So anyway, I want to say thank you for having me here. I was here this summer. I got to come down for a week during the summer while Mike was gone, and it's a blessing to be with you guys. I'm here with my family, my wife Lissa, and my daughter Isabel, and my son Grant, and we are just happy to be here with you guys today. And yeah, as mentioned, I am also heading to glorious Fergus Falls, Minnesota. I don't know, it doesn't seem like a great vacation spot, but then again, it's not a vacation, it's work, so I guess that works out. Anyway, I wanted to start this morning by asking you guys to help me finish a sentence, okay? So you see up here and there that it says the word beware. So I want you to help me finish a sentence. Beware of what? What's the first thing that comes to your head? Beware of what? I heard dog. Beware of the dog. Beware of what? Beware of Godzilla. Hey, I mean, I suppose, yeah. Beware of the devil. Beware of what? Beware of God. Beware of snakes. Yes, I adhere to that fully. I also adhere to beware of spiders. It doesn't matter how big I've gotten. Like, the tiniest spider will just, like, cause me to be like, yep, I'm out of here. Forget that. Yeah. So, but those are all things that, like, we're pretty used to hearing, beware of those things. But what about if we're thinking about beware of things that maybe we would normally consider good? So what if we said beware of beauty? Or what if we said beware of popularity? Or beware of money? Beware of power? Would those things be surprising that maybe we should be aware of them? I don't know. Well, the reason why we bring that up is because in the text that we're going to hear this morning, Jesus is saying, beware, okay? And he's using this Greek word, and the Greek word is blepete. And the kind of idea behind that is not just beware, it's actually be ready to hear something, okay? I need you to be ready to hear something that's hazardous to your health. And I need you to be ready to hear something that you need to pay attention to because it's dangerous and it could hurt you. It's not good for you. You need to avoid it, okay? And so anytime Jesus is kind of giving us a warning like that where he's like, blepete, beware, our ears really need to perk up because this is not just kind of a normal lesson. He's saying, please, really focus. Really pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. And that's what he's doing this morning. Well, in this particular case, Jesus is saying, beware of the scribes, okay? Beware of the scribes because of their toxic pride that they exude. Don't copy them. Don't try to be like them. Beware of their empty, spiritless religion, and beware of their shallow, self-righteous acts for the sake of being noticed, because it's going to be hazardous to your health if you act like them. And it's hazardous to your eternal life. So beware. So to kind of set up the text this morning, there's two parts to the text. And at first, those parts might kind of seem unrelated because we have Jesus and he's kind of giving this dialogue about beware and he's kind of, and he's saying, hey, see those guys? Don't do like they do. I know that they look nice and they're fancy and they have all these things going for them, but don't do what they do. I need you to beware of that. And then in a seemingly unrelated circumstance, we have him going to the temple, and he's going to go sit down, and he's just going to kind of watch and observe what happens as people are giving in the temple. Now, again, those two things at first don't really seem related, but they are, and we're going to see how all that works and how Jesus is going to teach that God detests the proud, but he exalts the humble, how ultimately, it was the humility and love of Christ that sets up humanity to win, that sets up humanity to find salvation. And that's for sinners, just like you and me. And so with that in mind, our sermon text this morning is from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. I don't know if that's coming up on the screens or not. I hear it is. So that's good. But again, do you guys stand for the reading of the word? Yes. Well, then please, by all means, stand as you're able for the reading of God's word. Mark 12, 38 through 44. It says this. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings at the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And then he sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came along and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples over to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for working through your word and teaching us well. Lord, I pray that that would be true this morning, that you would work through your word to teach us well, that we might understand what it means to live in humility under the cross, but also feel the grace and the freedom that you freely offer each one of us. Help us to hear that this morning, Lord, not only in our hearts, but in our minds. Everything that you've given us, Lord, help us to understand and lean on you and you alone for salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. So, I want you to think about something this morning. Think with me. I want you to think about how you dressed yourself today. Okay, just stop. And it's okay. You can look at your outfit. Like, how did you dress yourself today? Did you kind of dress up in something that's nice for you? Is this not what you normally wear? Did you put on something because it was comfortable and mostly clean? Is that how you got dressed? Did you run out of the house and you're like, I don't even know what I put on. It doesn't matter. I was running late. How did you think about that? Just kind of consider that. And then as you think about that, I also want you to think about how does what you put on, what does that say about you? How does that speak to the people around you what you're wearing? Does it tell the people around you that I don't care what you think? I'm comfortable and I'm happy. I love my sweatpants. Leave me alone. Is that what your clothing says about you? Or maybe does your clothing say, hey, you know what? I'm totally colorblind. Nothing I'm wearing matches and still don't care. Maybe that's more likely for our kids. Or maybe what you put on, does it say, you know what? I really thought about this, and I take a lot of pride in the way I look. Maybe that's what it says. I don't know. Well then, thinking about that, let's consider the religious leaders of Jesus' day who he pointed to on several different occasions. And among the things that he kind of talked about and he critiqued and criticized about them was their appearance. Okay, and you might think, well, that's kind of a small thing for Jesus. Like, why is he talking about fashion? Why is he talking about what people are wearing? Well, in Matthew 23, it says that Jesus points out that the scribes and the Pharisees are like this, that they're whitewashed tombs. So think about it. Think about a tomb which houses the dead. They're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly they appear beautiful, but within they're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. And as we read this morning, he also makes mention of their long robes. Again, he's talking about how they look. And they like to wear long robes, and they did that in order to get noticed. And so we have to understand that Jesus is making the connection between pride and appearance. And there's some kind of relationship there, right? Pride and appearance. And he's figuring that out. He's letting people know about that. Now, all of that notwithstanding, we would have to imagine that even though pride and appearance go hand in hand, it would be somewhat short-sighted of us to only worry about pride in terms of appearance. Instead, Jesus points out that the scribes also, they love to be greeted and they love to get noticed in the marketplaces and they love having all of the best seats in the synagogues and at all the parties and festivities. They just love to be noticed. It is their favorite. And so what he's pointing out is that pride is so hazardous to our health and it can take so many different forms. And we can easily end up, all of us can end up kind of being like the scribes in one way or another when we're finding our value or we're finding our worth, not in what Christ says about us, but by the way we look or by who we associate with, who our friends are, who notices us around town. It's an easy thing to kind of get wrapped up in. And for the scribes and the Pharisees, it's true. Their whole identity was wrapped up in being seen, being known, looking the right way, acting the right way. But we recognize, and Jesus points out, it's all a fake. It's a facade. There's nothing real about that show. Author C.S. Lewis, author and theologian C.S. Lewis, he said this about pride, and I think he's pretty spot on. He said, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison, because it was through pride that the devil became the devil. And pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every single family since the world began." So in the Bible, it says that God hates pride. He finds it to be an abomination to him. And Proverbs tells us that, and we need to get this, Proverbs tells us that the prideful will most certainly not go unpunished. In our text this morning, Jesus says that these will receive the greater condemnation. Those are tough words. Those are tough words that that attack us, and it attacks our pride. And so what we need to do and what God calls us to do is to keep our eyes open, to be aware, okay? To be aware because it can take any number of forms. You can have pride and you can define yourself not on what God says about you, but on your bank account. You can define yourself and find value on the fact that you've got this family that fits in just all the right boxes and your kids act right and they get good grades and all that stuff. We can define ourselves and have pride that, hey, I never miss a Sunday. Never. Now, there's those other families and, you know, they only come like every 3 or 4 weeks. And as if salvation is based on attendance. I had somebody tell me just this morning, well, you know, one of my kids didn't make it. Well, okay. It's a bummer that they're not here to fellowship with us, but man, it's not based on attendance, is it? It's based on the work of Christ. And so we're okay. And you see, the deal is, the reality is that not one of us, including myself, including Pastor Mike, including Mars, not one of us is innocent of being prideful in one way or another. And if you don't believe me, let me throw a few more things your way. Pride is the thing that stops you from apologizing. Pride is the thing that stops you from admitting that you were wrong. Husbands and wives, ever been there? I have. Pride is what pinches your throat when the Holy Spirit of God that's inside us, it wants to confess sin, but our throat's closed off and we're afraid. That's pride getting the best of us. And our sinful pride is what takes our breath away. And it causes us all sorts of fear and anxiety when we think, maybe, just maybe, somebody has exposed me and they've found me for what I truly am. I'm a sinner. They've caught me in the act. That will hurt our pride. But all those things are worthless. They're godless. They're just the facade. They're just the show. And so we have to recognize that it doesn't have to be that way. And that's not how God designed us to be. In fact, if you are suffering from any of those things that we just mentioned, man, today can be the best day of your life. And I know it's just a normal Sunday in the middle of January, but it can be the best day of your life because God, through his Spirit, wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from stubborn pride that causes you to bottle up sin inside. And he wants to set you free from that and say, you know what? Trust in my grace. Trust that I have fully and freely forgiven you and that none of those things define you. Even if everybody in the world knows about it, that doesn't define you. My grace is sufficient and my mercy and my love for you is what defines you, nothing else. And so it is God's desire to replace soul-sucking pride with his Spirit, which instead reminds us that we are valued above every other thing that God ever created. He looks at us, and even in the midst of our sin, he says, it is still very good. They are still mine. They're still who I live for. They're still who I've died for. And it is God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to give you. But pride can get in the way of that. Now, if we let the Holy Spirit do its work and confess and allow God to have that place in our lives, then just like Paul, we will go from potentially prideful and somewhat self-centered people. That was Paul, for sure. We'll go from that to what Paul became, which is one who didn't boast in anything. None of his works mattered. The way he looked, none of it mattered. But he boasted in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And that's what we get to become as we let his Spirit move in us. So that's kind of that first part. Well, here's the second part. Here's the second part that kind of seems unrelated. Jesus just got done talking to the disciples and kind of pointing out these guys and saying, yeah, blepete, beware. Beware of that. So then he goes, and he's going to go, and he's going to go take a seat, and he's going to kind of check out the temple and what's going on with all the giving and all that kind of stuff. And so I want you to think about this for a second. Giving in the temple was not like modern-day giving in the church. It's not, you know, hey, we'll pass the baskets up and down the aisle, and maybe you'll quietly put in a check, or you'll throw in a few bucks, or maybe your kid is like, hey, I've got 26 cents. Ah. Or maybe you don't put anything in it, and you just kind of quietly pass it along. It wasn't like that at all in the temple. And so let's see that picture. Yeah, there it is. So if you can kind of get a view of this, in the temple, when Jesus was worshiping, there are these things, right? And they called them chests, or they called them trumpets, and they're loud. This is long before paper money, people. So instead of just kind of folding a check and putting it in there, man, you had these coins, right? And with these trumpets, you could just like, boom, you could bang it right against the edge. And if you had a lot of it, you could make a lot of noise. You could make sure everybody around you knew that, hey, look at that person. They're really giving a lot, aren't they? Wow, pretty amazing. How loyal they must be to God. They give so much. Totally different situation. And so here's the deal. You have all of these rich people that Jesus is watching, and they're giving out of their abundance. Okay, that's what Jesus says. They're giving out of their abundance, and they're making a great show of it. They're clanging their money off the edge of the chest or the trumpet, and it's making a lot of noise. But then comes the widow. She's holding the two smallest coins in circulation at that point, two of them. She gently walks up, drops them, and walks away. Nothing to make a show out of. Nothing to draw anybody's attention. But Jesus, he's so fascinated by this, and he pulls the disciples over, and he says, hey, guys, come here. I need you to see something. I need you to notice what's happening here. And then this is what he says. He says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had to live on. It's a pretty amazing thing. Now, for the last 2,000 years, give or take, this woman has been the face of sacrificial giving. And so every preacher on the planet who's like, oh man, offering's a little bit short, better preach on the widow. Every single preacher on the planet who misuses this text, they go, hey, look, Jesus is applauding that woman. Time for you to step up and be just like her. Time for you to give even beyond your means. Give even beyond what you're comfortable with, because that's how you show your faithfulness. That's how you're going to show that you're truly, you know, you're saved. So open up your wallets. Let's go. Come on. Well, to use biblical words, truly, truly, I tell you today, shame on anybody who does that. Shame on anybody who has used this widow and Jesus to try and spur on any additional monetary giving beyond what the Spirit calls us to do in joy and freedom. Not out of, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. It is nothing less than corrupt and unethical to use her and Jesus' example in that way. It's not appropriate. So, what is appropriate? What is Jesus pointing out here? He's pointing out something that has a threefold purpose, quickly. First, in sorrow, Jesus is commenting on how God's people have forgotten to love widows and orphans. If you've ever gone through the Old Testament, it is just riddled with calls to the people of Israel to love widows and orphans well, to take care of them. And so as we look at a situation like this, the giving is going the wrong way. It's not even going in the right direction. Jesus had just gotten done saying that the religious leaders are devouring widows' houses, and they're taking it all for themselves. This poor woman who gives out of a spirit of faith and hope and love, in some way, she's actually contributing to the system that is going to devour her because of the pride and the greed of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's who Jesus is talking about. And the sad truth is, this is the truth, that still happens today. Widows' houses are being devoured by the unfaithful. There are TV preachers out there who, we'll go on name today, but they're flying around in multi-million dollar jets and coming on TV and saying, hey, if you want to be blessed, bless this ministry. If you want to have your bank account doubled, then why don't you give beyond your means out of faith to this ministry? I need a new jet. I need a bigger house. But it's a lie. It's a scam. And it's taking advantage of people who are attempting to love God through giving and worship. It's not the point of it. The Bible says this, that a religion that is pure and undefiled is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So to take care of those who are in need, that's pure undefiled religion, not to pull money out of their pockets. And it also says this, in Deuteronomy, it says, cursed be anyone who perverts justice to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And in Ezekiel, we're also reminded that the guilt of Sodom was that she and her daughters had pride, they had excess food, they had prosperous ease, but they did not attend to the needs of the poor. So beware. Don't let anyone ever convince you that God will love you more if you contribute more to them. Beware of that. It is a lie. And as the Bible says, cursed is anyone who perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ to get some monetary gain. Beware of that. The second purpose of this section is to point out the spirit with which we are to give, not the amount, but the spirit. Jesus says, when you give, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. So again, the widow, right? There's the trumpet. Don't sound the trumpet in your giving just so everybody can see you. The Bible says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, right? And so we have to remember that as we have all these rich people clanging their coins off, making a big show of it, that giving is not about getting credit before God or before man, because that's not what grace is about. Grace is about unmerited favor. Lest we think that because of giving or for any other reason, that we would ever have anything to boast about before God. It's about honoring God and loving him, recognizing that giving is not a have to, it's an act of worship. And he calls us to do that, and this is what he says in 2 Corinthians. He calls us to do that as each one is purposed in his own heart, not begrudgingly, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And Paul points out that God takes special delight in those who are enthusiastic and free. Free to give. They're not under duress. They're not under pressure. Free. So it's not about the amount. It's always been about having the right spirit, which is what she had. And so finally, the third and most important part of this section, the most important purpose of this section, was for Jesus to point to the fact that he was about to put in everything that he had. He was going to give his whole life for sinners just like you and me. And so at this point, instead of saying, beware, we turn the tables. And instead we say, be aware. Be aware of what God, through his son Jesus Christ, has done for us. So, be aware that as Jesus was in absolute agony praying in the garden, he was praying so hard that sweat came down like drops of blood falling to the ground. And in that prayer, he was giving it his all for you. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to have to give up. But didn't matter. Be aware that he did that for you. Be aware that even as they blindfolded him and they beat him and they mocked him, in the midst of that, he withheld all of his heavenly power that he could have used to call down an army of angels. But be aware that he didn't do that so that he might take the punishment that you and I have earned. Be aware that even as they crucified him and the world itself became dark, that he took every single sin upon his shoulders for your sake and for my sake. And finally, be aware that as he rose from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death for you, that that same spirit dwells inside you as you believe in Christ, and that that same spirit will raise you to new life on the day that you pass through this world. And it doesn't matter if you've suffered from the toxicity of pride or lust or greed or any other sin issue in your life. None of those things count at the foot of the cross. Not one of them. All of them are completely forgotten and forgiven. The Bible says that God has taken us and he's taken our sins and he's departed us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, to the point where he no longer even looks at us and can remember our sins. As we are found in Jesus Christ, we could be at the throne of God and say, but God, I did all these things. And he's like, what things? I don't know what you're talking about. My son has made you righteous. He has completely clothed you in his righteousness. There is nothing left for you to be ashamed of. There's no guilt. There's no burden on you because you are found in my son, Jesus Christ. And so, out of God's abundance, through his son, Jesus Christ, we don't reflect our brokenness anymore. We don't have to reflect our guilt anymore, our shame anymore. But instead, out of an abundance of love and mercy for us, he went to the cross and gave us everything he had. And that makes us fully righteous and fully at peace with God. It's an amazing gift. That gift is for you, for your family, for all who are far off, for each one that God would call to himself. Let's pray. Father, it's good to hear your word. It's good to be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I just pray that as each one have heard your words spoken this morning, that you would be working in our hearts and our minds to release us from any guilt or from any shame that we might be holding on to. You came, you lived and died for the sole purpose of loving us well, setting us free, so that we can spend eternity with you. Lord, help us to believe that today. Help us to own that truth. We thank you. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the faithful who are here, who come, worship, who go out into their community and show Christ through their actions and their love of their neighbor. Lord, through your grace, spur us on towards that. Spur us on that we might love our neighbor well, not because we have to, but because your love motivates us to. Help us to see that today and to live that out well. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.